We have heard about the child. We have heard the name Emmanuel, God with us. I got to be honest, when I saw that little sermon by Charles Spurgeon, I thought, wow, it'd be easy to preach a sermon like that. It's so short. But there's so much packed into it. Well, this evening, I want to talk about a particular date, July 26, 2001. In a very specific place, the Victoria General Hospital here in Winnipeg. Jess and I had not come to a decision on what we would name our newest son. We had tossed a few names around here and there, but we hadn't really settled on one. Finally, Jess said, "You pick." So I decided on a name for him. And that name was going to be Solomon Jediah, for he was David's son. But his father was also a bit of a Star Wars nut. And it was not a day, or it was about a day or so after he was named that I let the secret out that Solomon Jediah was my solo Jedi. Well, Joseph never had the privilege of choosing a name for Mary's first son, because technically he was not the father. But he did have the honor of declaring that the baby would have the name Jesus. And in Matthew chapter 1, Joseph's fiancée Mary was pregnant. And because he was a righteous man, he had decided to distance himself from her, to divorce her privately so as not to shame her publicly. He was no doubt hurt, and all of his hopes of a happy home were shattered. And that night, as he tumbled into a troubled sleep, something remarkable happened. And it says in the Gospel of Matthew that after he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you will give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." And as much as Joseph loved Mary, he struggled to believe her story. See, he was having a difficult time understanding the absolute absurdity of the events unfolding in his life. Mary, his fiancée, is pregnant. He is not the father. We are engaged, but she is pregnant, and he is not the father. She says, "It's a child of the Holy Spirit." And he says, "She's pregnant, and I am not the father." Because he had not yet heard what Gabriel had to say to him. He had not heard what Mary had heard. For nothing is impossible with God. But to his credit, he didn't rush to judgment, but certainly leaned towards cutting her off and cutting himself off from her. But God had other plans, because the angel verifies the truth of what Mary had told him, that the child was conceived by the Holy Spirit, that Mary was not unfaithful to him after all, and that Joseph should take Mary as his wife, to become the legal father and name the baby Jesus. And when a baby is born, he or she needs a name, but Joseph and Mary didn't have to go through the name books to find one. They didn't have to worry, should I put my name Joseph as the first name or the middle name? Or any of that type of, should I name him after the grandfather? Should I name him? None of that was needed. The angel took care of all of that for them. On one hand, Jesus was a very common name, much like George or John. The Jewish historian Josephus refers to about 20 men during this time called Jesus. Colossians chapter 4, verse 11, mentions that Jesus, Justus, is a friend of Paul. So it helps us see that on one hand, Jesus, well, he's very ordinary. He's approachable. He's touchable. He was a friend that you could talk to. And Hebrews 4, or verse 15, tells us that because he has gone through what we go through, he sympathizes with our weaknesses. And those who knew him best in the gospel simply referred to him as Jesus over 600 times. Though sometimes they put in an extra title with it and call him Jesus Christ and Lord Jesus. And while his name was Jesus, the angel added his mission, because he will save his people from their sins. See, Jesus is the Greek form of a Hebrew name, translated Joshua or Yeshua. The full name is Yehoshua, which means Jehovah is our salvation. And the mission of Jesus is to save his people from their sins. His name is his mission. That's what his name means. That's why he came on Christmas. He is both ordinary and extraordinary. He is the Son of God. He's the Savior. He's majesty. He is man. And as Savior, Jesus came to set us free from sin, to deliver us from dominion of the devil. And he said, someone has once said, if our greatest need had been information, God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, well, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, well, perhaps he would have sent us an economist. If our greatest need had been pleasure, God would have sent an entertainer. But our greatest need is forgiveness. So God sent us a Savior. Christmas is forgiving. When Joseph and Mary later brought Jesus to the temple, a man named Simeon came up to them and said, "For my eyes have seen your salvation." And he looked at the child and he said, "For my eyes have seen your salvation." And right after that, Anna the prophetess said, "Give thanks to God." And he spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. Folks, I know we don't like to hear it, but we're sinners. We're all sinners. We all make mistakes. We all tell little lies. We all have impure thoughts. We all are sinners. And because of that, we need a Savior. And the Savior's work of saving would have caused the people of that day to be startled because they believed that God alone was their deliverer. The prophet Isaiah said, "For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." They knew that God alone could be their Savior. So to call Jesus a Savior is to acknowledge him as God, to admit guilt before him, and thus the need for forgiveness. So if you think about it, Jesus actually was named after his father, wasn't he? God, his father. In Isaiah 61, the prophet Isaiah prophesied some 700 years before Jesus was born with absolute pinpoint precision. He said, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor." Such joy. "He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted and bring peace, to proclaim freedom for the captives captive to sin, forgiveness. To release from darkness for the prisoners. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, hope. The day of vengeance of our God. The background behind proclaiming freedom and the release from darkness is to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. That's actually found way back in Leviticus. In Leviticus 25, verse 10, it says, "Consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land to the inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee to you." For every 50 years, the nation of Israel was to experience freedom and forgiveness of all debts. That'd be pretty awesome, wouldn't it? All of our debts done. And during this year, people, property, possessions were to go back to the original owners. Fields were to be left fallow. Slaves were to be freed. Debts forgiven. Property returned. And for most people, a jubilee could only happen once in a lifetime. And Isaiah is looking ahead to a time of freedom for those who have been kept captive and release for those in bondage. But if we fast forward about 30 some odd years from the birth of Christ, from the announcement to Joseph to what the name of the baby, the scene, the synagogue, all of this stuff, Jesus gets up to read and he opens a scroll in Isaiah and he reads from Isaiah 61, written 700 years before. Luke chapter 4 tells us what he wrote. "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery for the sight of the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. For today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." See, the word anointed means Messiah. For God is my anointed salvation. And here's a really cool thought, folks. In the Old Testament, there were three primary offices: prophet, priest, and king. And Jesus is the only person in all of history anointed to fulfill all three. As a prophet, he preached good news of great joy to the entire world. As a priest, he binds up the brokenhearted by bringing peace. And as a king, he proclaims freedom to the captives through forgiveness, through the shedding of his own blood. Jesus came for several reasons. He came to preach the good news to the poor. And we're not talking just the financially poor, but the spiritually poor. Without him, we are all spiritually poor. And the angels declared, "I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people." But Jesus also came to proclaim freedom for the prisoners. He came to give freedom and forgiveness to those who are imprisoned by sin. He came to seek and to save the lost. Luke 5:20 summarizes that the Savior came to save us from our sins. Folks, may I proudly declare that your sins are forgiven. Amen? Amen. In A Christmas Carol by Charles Dickens, you guys know this one. Anybody seen it this year? Anybody watch it on TV? A few of you. Scrooge is shaken when he hears Jacob Marley's chains. "You're fettered," said Scrooge, trembling. "Tell me why." "Well, I wear the chain I forged in life. I made it link by link, yard by yard. And I gird it on my own free will. And of my own free will, I wear it. Or would you know the weight and the length of the strong coil you bear yourself? who is full, as heavy, and as long as this, 7 Christmas Eves ago. You have labored on it since, for it is a ponderous chain. Some of you here this evening may be choked by the ponderous chain of sin right now. You're in bondage to a habit that's really only hurting you. But if you would turn to Jesus and confess, he would look at you and say, "Friend, you are forgiven." A third reason that Jesus came was to bring sight to the blind. And Jesus did this literally, healing many who were physically blind, but he also fulfilled this in another sense. For he opened the eyes of those who couldn't see spiritually. And in doing so, he also released the oppressed. The word oppressed is the same as bruised. And I'm reminded of what Jesus said in Matthew 12:20, quoting from the book of Isaiah yet again, and this time from chapter 42, it says, "A bruised reed he will not break." As we all know, a reed is a hollow-stemmed plant. It usually grows along a riverbed or beside a swamp or whatever. They were all over the place in Egypt and Palestine. And it was used as a symbol of weakness and worthlessness in the Bible. A reed came to represent the poor and the oppressed. Do you feel poor and oppressed this evening? Have you been battered and thrown around by the storms of life? Has sin scarred you? Well, Jesus is not out to break you into little pieces. He longs to take your bruises and heal them. The psalmist says that he heals the brokenhearted. He binds up their wounds. Jesus handles bruised reeds with care and precision that no one else can match. In any other hands, those reeds would snap in an instant. All life, all hope, all power gone. But in his hands, the hands that have been bruised for us, that stock is renewed and given new life. Another reason that Jesus came was to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And the year of the Lord's favor refers to that Jubilee year, a time of joy and peace, forgiveness and hope. And the beginning of this Jubilee year was announced with a trumpet blast. And that's exactly what Jesus was doing when he trumpeted the good news as he read from the book of Isaiah. The message was previously proclaimed on the hills around Bethlehem when the angels gave glory to God in the highest. And from then on until now, we have had the good news for all men. In fact, we could say that Jesus is Jubilee. And as I looked into the history of the year of Jubilee, my heart was saddened because I could not find a single piece of evidence that it was ever observed. I wasn't able to find a time when that reset button was pushed for everyone and they all had this do-over. The one thing I did discover was that the people believed that the Messiah would usher in this favorable time, that he himself would offer a joyful jubilee. Stay with me on this because it's really cool. It's amazingly beautiful. When Jesus got up in the synagogue to announce the day of the Lord's favor, he was referring to himself as the jubilee. For it's only through him that rest, that release, that redemption is possible. And it doesn't just last for 1 year, but for all eternity. For all who follow him. For Jesus is a Savior who delivers from sin and from Satan. It's interesting that Leviticus tells us that the year of Jubilee was to start with the Day of Atonement and end with the Day of Atonement 1 year later. And Jesus' Jubilee doesn't end because Emmanuel, God with us, is our atonement. Christmas is forgiving. There are so many who would like to have Christmas all about the presents, all about the decorations, all about the beautiful tree. There are others who would like to say it's all about family and friends. Perhaps you're here this evening because you have a friend or a family member that has dragged you along as part of their traditions. This whole thing is not your thing. Perhaps you've heard something that has tugged at your heart this evening. Well, allow me to quote from a very insightful secular author. He is one of the most read authors of the last century, and I can almost guarantee that every person here knows his work. So much so that I'm not even going to tell you who it is. Every who down in Whoville, the tall and the small. What, you're familiar with him, are you? Was singing without any presence at all. He hadn't stopped Christmas from coming. It came. Somehow or other, it came just the same. And the Grinch, with his Grinch feet ice cold in the snow, stood puzzling and puzzling. How could it be so? It came without ribbons. It came without tags. It came without packages, boxes, or bags. He puzzled and puzzled till his puzzler was sore. Then the Grinch thought of something he hadn't before. Maybe Christmas, he thought, doesn't come from a store. Maybe Christmas, perhaps, means a little bit more. And then what happened then? Well, in Whoville, they say, that the Grinch's small heart grew 3 sizes that day. Maybe Christmas, he thought, doesn't come from a store. Maybe Christmas, perhaps, means a little bit more. Well, I tell you this day, those words are so true. But I'd like to remove one word. Perhaps. Christmas means so much more. Christmas is the day that God sent His only Son to take on flesh, to live here among us, so that we might be forgiven. Has the coming of Jesus caused your heart to grow a size or 2 or 3? We all need to be forgiven, each and every one of us. Christmas is forgiving. This is why Jesus came. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, our precious Lord, Jesus, we thank you for coming. Coming to this earth for us. We thank you for forgiving us. We know that we are not always good. We know that we need a Savior. We know that you are Emmanuel, God with us. We thank you that you came, and we recognize that it is all about the cross, the shedding of your blood for us. And because of that shed blood, we can have forgiveness. So we praise you, Almighty God, for your incredible plan, for your incredible love for us, for your grace, for you are a faithful God, one who is willing to leave your throne above, to be born in a lowly stable for us. We praise you this evening for that.